1 Kings, chapter 17.
No rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, and stay there. I have instructed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called out to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And she was going to get it. He called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as I have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have I brought tragedy even on this widow that I'm staying with by causing her son to die? Then he instructed himself out on the boy 3 times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know you are the man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. If we haven't met yet, my name is Sarah. I am the youth pastor here at Emmanuel Church. And I just need you to know this has nothing to do with anything I'm about to say, but the notes that I'm preaching from this evening are written in a sparkly purple pen, like of the gel kind of pen variety, which is not my normal kind of go-to Bible. But I wrote this talk, my friend of mine got priested this weekend, and so I was writing my notes for this in the car, and I did that horrible thing, you know, where you drop your pen and it goes under your car seat and you just cannot get it back in any way. And when you're traveling with 2 small children, you've already got, like, there's the snack bag and then there's the bonus snack bag and then there's the nappy bag, and then so you can't move your chair. And so I had to beg a pen off of my 6-year-old, and the one she gave me is purple and sparkly. And I just need you to know that for this evening, I'm going to be preaching about some serious stuff. And when I look down, it's going to look like a 6-year-old wrote it. And I just think that's funny. There's nothing else. I don't have a point to that. It doesn't link to anything I'm going to say. I just really wanted you to share in the joy with me. Shall we pray? Lord God, we pray this evening that you would speak to us through your word. That as we hear it spoken to us and the story unfolded, that you would have something to say for every one of us, that our minds would be quiet and our hearts would be open to hear from you. God, let us be, like Michael, willing to have an experience of you this evening. Let us be like Izzy, be obedient to hear what you would have to say to us and then to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you are visiting us this evening, you have come on the second week of a new series where we're looking at some of the events of a prophet called Elijah. The story of Elijah and the events of his life are told in a book called 1 Kings, and we had part of it read to us this evening. I have a degree in philosophy and English literature, and what that means is that I like to read a lot. And so when I was preparing for this talk, all that was going around in my head is, like, you know, classic lines from books that you have loved, where the lines just stay with you and you go, that sentence right there, that's what the author was trying to say with this whole entire novel. There's a special moment when it comes. And it happens as a culture as well. Like, there are, I'm sure, now coming to your minds, there's quotes that are coming out from either books that you've read or TV shows that you have watched or movies where you've gone, that is the important point of this entire thing that I'm watching. Maybe less so now that streaming services have made it about content to be consumed, but back when media had a standard, then, no? Too controversial? Then that was very much a thing. You would try, as a writer, to make sure that there was lines with power going on in the series. In this story, we have a king called Ahab. We have a prophet called Elijah, and then later we're going to come and hear about a widow. And there is a phrase that's repeated over and over again in this part of the Bible. And the phrase that stands out is this: the word of the Lord. So you might think the hero of the story is Elijah, or possibly the widow, but it's not. The core thing at the center of the story is the word of the Lord. And it's active in this passage many, many times. And I'm just going to refer a little bit to the passage we looked at last week. So if you do have a Bible in front of you and you weren't here last week, you can just kind of scan back through the first seven verses as well of chapter 17. As you see, in this context, the book of 1 and 2 Kings are books that describe loads of the kings that ruled the nation of Israel. It's not a lot when you think about it. I put a thing in. 1 and 2 Kings make up like this much of your Bible, but it covers 400 years of history. There's 41 kings mentioned in those two books. And so most of them get short paragraphs, but King Ahab here gets 6 chapters. And whenever you see that, you know that that is for a specific reason. And it's not because King Ahab is a really good king and he's an excellent example we should all follow. The Bible makes very clear he was a bad king. In fact, he was worse than the kings before him. The ways that he sinned were worse than the examples that had come before him. And so why is it that the writer of the book of Kings spends so much time here? And even King Ahab actually reigns quite a while compared to some of the other kings. 22 years he rules over Israel. So from an outside perspective, it might look like his reign is fairly stable. And that's really what you want from your leaders of your nation, right? Stability, consistency, not a constant changing leadership. I make no allusions to any news stories whatsoever. And to achieve this consistency, Ahab has married a king from a neighboring land, the daughter of a king from a neighboring land. Her name is Jezebel. And so it brings in this kind of stability. But the Bible wants to make absolutely sure that we understand that this was not a successful reign. It was not a good time in Israel. That this was an unsuccessful reign, a sinful reign, a problem. And so you have, right at the beginning of chapter 17, the prophet Elijah goes to King Ahab and says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Elijah speaks the words of God to the king. There will be no rain in this land. Because the reign of Ahab is so awful, he will experience a drought. His people will suffer under all that a drought brings, the famine and the lack of resources, because he has turned away from God and has worshipped other gods, his wife's gods, Baal. And so he speaks the word of the Lord. And then the word of the Lord comes again to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and go to the Kereth Ravine. And there he's miraculously fed by ravens, which James talked about last week. It seems like the ickiest possible way to have a miracle to me, but he's fed by ravens who bring him food. And then because there is a drought in the land, the brook that he is staying next to dries up. And so the word of the Lord comes again to Elijah. Go at once to this area I am sending you, to this person I am sending you. The word of the Lord is with Elijah. He is a prophet. By nature, he is a person who speaks the word of God. And God sends him away. He has spoken to the king, and now he is to go away. God removes his word from the kingdom of Israel and sends it outside. This is an act of God's judgment on Ahab. Because Ahab is the king of Israel, the special people of God, the people who were literally given the words of God inscribed in stone tablets and handed to them when they formed their new nation and they started to become a people. Like, the word of God had always been with them. The presence of God had been with them in the tabernacle. They had followed him in pillars of cloud and pillars of fire. They had had various prophets lead them. They had always been the people of God, and God spoke to them. And when they were obedient, miracles happened. They were protected. Amazing stuff. The walls of Jericho come tumbling down. They had always been the people of God. But here, they are led so far astray that God removes himself from them. The word of God left. How devastating is this passage? How awful is this reality? The people who had grown up thinking they were special, God's chosen ones, and yet the word of God has gone away. Jesus references this story in Luke, and when he references it, it's because people are questioning his ministry. In his hometown he is, and they're questioning who he is, and he references it and says, weren't there other widows in Israel? Couldn't Elijah have gone to somebody who lived within the kingdom of God? No, God sent outside. And the people listening are irate in their response because they know what Jesus is saying. Elijah went away because God was passing judgment on his people. And so Jesus also passing judgment on the leaders of his hometown because they will not listen to him, despite having just seen his baptism and the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit on him. They will not listen. And so they refer to it, and everybody is pretty upset. The main character in the story is the word of God. And it's clear we are supposed to want the word of God to be with us. It is devastation. It is drought. It is famine when it leaves. And why is it so important? And it's because what the word of God does. Here, God illustrates a bunch of principles of the word of God right here in this part of the story. God's word goes outside of boundaries to unexpected places and to unexpected people. So, hilariously and slightly rudely, God sends Elijah to Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Ahab married the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, who worshipped Baal. The commentary that I read said, sent Elijah to the land of the people of Baal to be a god to the people who were following the wrong god whilst their god invaded his land. It was like, I'm going to go and set up camp in the land of the god that's competing with me. And there I will stay, and there I will be, and there I will provide for one of their own. So this woman has no right to believe in the God of Israel. She should believe in the god Baal. That's the land that she is from. That's the region she is. That's who her king follows. And yet, God sends her there. And there is no hint this woman doesn't believe in the God of Israel. Again and again in the Bible, God comes to those outside, the unexpected, the unusual, the people outside our structures, the people we wouldn't expect, the people who weren't born into an inheritance of faith. Isn't that the most wondrous thing? That you didn't have to be born into a faith to have it. There's no way that you can like, well, I was born to Christian parents, therefore the word of God belongs to me. I mean, hopefully it does because you chose it for yourself. But it's because you chose it for yourself. Isn't it wonderful that the stories we've heard this evening are of people who chose to follow God for themselves? That he came and pursued them outside of what might be expected, outside of what might be usual. And it's not just the location, but it's the person. The woman in this story has no name. We know only that she's a widow, somebody who has known pain and loss in her life. a widow who has little to no resources. When we meet her, she is at the end of her ability. She has a small bit of flour and a small bit of oil. And she says, in dramatic language, I am going to go make a last piece of bread for me and my son. We will eat it as our final meal, and then we will have nothing left. We will die. There is a drought in the land. There is nothing else that I can do. This is all it is. Imagine how it must have felt to her to hear God say, some weird dude is going to come to you and he's just going to ask you for something you're going to provide. Imagine how stressed she must have felt looking in her pantry and knowing that there is nothing there. And then the relief that when he comes, all he asks for is water, and she has it because it's a seaside town, and so they have access to water. And she must have felt some kind of relief. And then he asks for bread, and she's like, I don't have anything to give you. How frequently have we felt at the end of our resources? This woman is at the end of all she has to give. And then he says, make me some bread anyway. I promise you, by my God, that you will make me some bread and that you will not run dry. Your resources will not run out. You will be sustained. And she takes it. What an act of faith. Can you imagine being sat there with your child, knowing you have one last meal to give and you give part of it away to a stranger? Not because she's foolish, not because he forced her, because she had faith in the words that he said, that his God would come through. Not the God she had grown up with, but the God that she believed in. It's an insane act of faith. And yet in that, she meets with God. She experiences his provision. She is an example to all of the non-believers in Israel. She takes it just on word alone. And that is what faith is. It's hearing the word of God and responding accordingly. So when we say God can grant us peace, it's believing in that peace. When we hear God say, I love you, it's bringing that into your heart and knowing that you are loved and created and valued. It's not allowing outside words to come and speak over you, but instead having faith in the one God who says, this is who you are and this is what I made you for, to be known and to be loved and to be valued. And I'm uncomfortable, but love the image of God's provision here, what the word of God acts like. So often I think, I want just like a miraculous revelation of God. Like it would be so great if this evening tongues of fire came and like started dancing around me, or like I hovered up in the air or something like that, because like the Holy Spirit's just there. Or if I could glow kind of faintly, that would be really fun. And you would all be like, oh my days, the Holy Spirit is really with her. And I'm not saying that God doesn't move in massive miracles, because he does, but here the provision of God is a daily thing. It is enough. There is no lack in it. It's not like she was starving, barely like just surviving for the next couple of years. There was enough there, and it came every day. It's like the picture of the manna that the Israelites received when they were walking in the desert. Every morning they would wake up and the bread of heaven would be outside their tents, and they were to collect in just enough for that day. And if they collected in too much, it rotted overnight. Like they couldn't take in too much. So you might think, like, wouldn't it be cooler in this story if she's hungry and God just causes like a cow to appear outside of her house? Like, and then she's got, you know, a whole cow to eat. And James Herring would be happy because then there's meat as well as the bread. But he doesn't do that. He provides enough, just what she needs every day. Every day she puts her faith in God that the flour and the oil won't run out. And this is so much more consistently the pattern of what we see in the Bible, in all our heroes of the faith, that every day we are to seek God. Every day we are to thirst after him. Every day we are to receive from him. And I don't know if you're the kind of person sat there this evening going, I have no idea how to do that. Or I feel like I want to be better at that, but I'm just not sure. And so I bought a visual aid. This is our discipleship pathway. This is my copy, which has a bunch of things scribbled on it for the youth group, like adjustments for different ways of them engaging with it. What we see here are rhythms and patterns, ways of living where we can receive the daily bread of God. It's the prayer every day. is the pattern of reading the scripture. It's the, oh, nice. Very impressive, Ethan. Didn't tell him I was going to need that. It's the pattern of fasting regularly, of giving regularly, of serving the people around you, of building community. It's of creating a life. One of our church members here is called Megan. She has an Instagram channel, which I follow, and it mostly because it's just super inspiring. And what I love the most about it is you can see how much time she takes to prepare each meal. I have two small children. I do not take time to prepare meals. Like, I'm like a, what can be put together quickly that they're going to eat and it's going to hit all the major food groups. I hate that way of living. I loved before I had kids, I love my kids kind of a way, but before I had kids, I used to take time over preparing a meal. I used to take time sitting down to eat it. And there's something holy in that, that when we eat, we take time to prepare something that is good for our bodies, nutritious for our bodies, and brings us joy. And then we sit down in company and take time to eat it. And we think about the adjustments. When I went to Meg and Sam's for a barbecue one time, I expect a barbecue, you know, burgers, sausages. They homemade the buns. Everything was homemade. There were like 7 different salads and homemade burger buns. Like, so much that spoke to me about the way that God provides. It's daily and it's enough and it's in taking the time. We had a prayer meeting here with the deanery a couple of weeks ago, and Bishop Paul was talking about how he always used to complain he doesn't have enough time in the day, and he had a mentor who told him, oh, God got it wrong, did he? Put not enough hours in the day. There are the hours in the day that there are, the things that we put into it, we put into it. This is the practice of every day believing that God is enough, that he can give us enough every day. And so this is quickly turning into another one of those talks where I say you should read your Bible more and you go, yes, okay, if I do that, everything will be great, won't it? That's the wrong answer. Because right here again in verse 17, the woman of faith, her son becomes ill to the point where he's going to die. Just suddenly, out of the blue. They're living their lives in this miraculous provision of God, every day relying upon him. She's living with the prophet. He speaks the word of the Lord, and yet out of the blue, her son becomes unwell. Isn't that so often the way tragedy hits us? Just suddenly, unexpectedly. Often the tragedy that we weren't looking to, we didn't know was coming. And it's shocking, and it hurts, and it knocks us down. And here is the last great test of the word of God. Is it enough for every day? Will it keep me going? And finally, does the word of God have power over everything? Or is it the God of Baal? Is it death? Does that have more power than the word of our Lord? And so Elijah takes the boy upstairs and he cries out to God to save him. And God hears Elijah's cry and responds. The word of God has power over everything in our lives. It is not merely a tool to help you feel better about yourself or to help us live slightly improved lives. It is the power of life over death. This is the good news of our Bibles, of our God, that God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, that we would not have to experience death and separation from him, but instead could know the wholeness and completeness of a relationship with him, being who we're made to be. That one day Jesus will call our name and raise us up and we will be with him for eternity. It is an act of faith to believe that, to trust in that, to live life knowing that that is true. And it is an invitation for each one of us. Perhaps you have come to church this evening and you have never come to church before and you're thinking, what is going on? What are these songs that we are singing? Why are we reading about a king who lived 3,000 years ago? And what does it have to do with me? This is the message. It is Jesus, the word of God made flesh, somebody who knows each of us by name, who invites us into relationship with him and says, come to me. And like Elijah says to the woman, you do not have to be afraid, for I have conquered even death. Your pain, your anxiety, your struggle, your sin. Give it all to me. I will carry it for you, and you will be free. Perhaps this evening that is you. And it is the invitation this evening to give your life to Jesus for the very first time. It is oh so simple. You just call on his name. You say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to believe in you. I want to trust in you for every day. Or perhaps you've come this evening and you feel like you are in a season of drought. I had a meeting with somebody who used to be in our youth group a couple of weeks ago, and she has had a really rough year, full of a lot of pain and struggle. And as she's talking to me, she thinks what she's sharing is a story of how difficult life has been. She thinks she's being a bit of a bummer and that it's hard. And what I'm hearing is that in that time, she made a commitment that every Sunday she would go to church. Every time. She would not miss it. She would go and she would be consistent and she would act as if she believed what she has proclaimed her whole life, that God is God and he is greater than her disappointment and the struggles she's going through. I thought it was an inspiring conversation. I was thinking how much more I wanted to be like her, because that is what faith looks like, to walk through the drought every day knowing that God is God, that he will bring you through that season and reveal himself to you. Perhaps you might be thinking this evening that there's been a call on your life, to go to a certain people, to have conversation with a certain someone, to move out in faith in a certain way, perhaps in your workplace or your personal life, and you have thought, no, can't possibly do that. That doesn't seem like the kind of thing God would want me to do. Those people can't hear from him, or I can't possibly give up my job, or I can't possibly do that. It's too much. And I want to hear you. I want to share with you this evening that God is not limited by our boundaries. He doesn't think geographically like that, like, no, I only exist within Emmanuel Church, or only just in Stoughton, or only just in your home life, or only just on a Sunday. God doesn't really go with the boundaries thing. He is all about going everywhere he is unexpected, everywhere he is wanted and needed. Or perhaps this evening, you have been walking in faith for a very long time, and you have walked through seasons of drought and seasons of joy, and you have continued on. I want to take a moment to say thank you. Because I'm the youth pastor here, which means I oversee the youth group and the young people. And it's a joy to be a youth pastor at a church where there are so many examples of people who have walked the life of faith for so many years that I can point towards and say, see them? They've been doing it. Do you see how they have come to church? Do you see how they continue to seek God even through pain and difficulty? So in just this moment, it might be that God wants to give you this evening a sense of his joy and his delight in you. Yeah, you kept going. You are still going. You will keep going to completion. This is a special evening of celebration. And we celebrate and expect that our baptism candidates will have that kind of life. That in 10 years, in 20 years, in 50 years' time, because they're quite young candidates, in like 75 years' time, when they're surrounded by their loved ones, they will know that they walked a life of faith continuously, consistently. And in that time, there will be struggles and there will be challenges, but God's word will come and provide for them every single day. That they will look back and know that that was true, and God will call them home into his arms, into his presence. I'm going to invite you to stand with me for a moment. Perhaps you might like to put your hands out. It's just a physical symbol you might like to receive from God. If you're here this evening and you want to respond to God, perhaps for the first time, perhaps for the first time that it's going to stick, and say, God, I know you've been trying to get my attention. I am here and I am listening. What do you have for me this evening? We'll wait in the silence for a moment. had a sense early on in the service that there was somebody this evening who's just feeling incredibly anxious. Like they've got kind of just a discomfort in their stomach, like it's all turning and it's all uncomfortable. And if that is you this evening, God just wants to say, I give you my peace. As you breathe in and you breathe out, breathe in my peace. Breathe out your anxiety. Perhaps there's somebody here who has never given their life to Jesus. And you're a bit on the fence and you're not sure. Can I encourage you to pray this prayer with me? Dear God, thank you that you have not taken your word away from us, that you are here. God, we are sorry for all that we have done in running away from you, the ways we have turned away, where we have worshipped other gods, where we have followed other things, where we have been disobedient. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me and cleanse me. Help me come home to you. We are going to have some time to worship now. I want to encourage you, if you would like to receive prayer for anything this evening, if you have prayed for the first time to have Jesus in your life, if you are feeling anxious, if you're feeling in a desert or a drought, or if anything else has stirred you, I'm going to encourage you to come forward. We will have people over in this area over here able to pray for you. Obviously, as you come forward, please don't fall in the pool. Just walk around. We want to be able to pray for you this evening because I firmly believe that there's nobody who needs to leave here not having heard from God. So if you are hungry this evening, if you are thirsty this evening, if there's something that you would like to hear from God, I'm going to invite you to come forward and there will be people over here to pray with you. And for the rest of us, we have to spend some time just worshipping God and lifting up his name.